Romans 8, very familiar. You know these words. But I want you to notice a couple of words. In Romans 8, we see this great, or actually Romans 6, 7, and 8, this great discussion of being dead to sin, alive to God, delivered from the law, living in the flesh, and living in the Spirit. And just a tremendous passage. We get a lot of our doctrine from this particular, these three chapters. But in chapter 8, starting with verse 12, I brought New King James here. I'm going to ask some others what word you have there. But there is a phrase, and it goes like this. Therefore, brethren, since we are... Now, what does your scripture say there?
King James says debtors.
Debtors, all right? Anybody else?
Obligation.
Obligation. In other words, you're obligated or debt. In other words, you're in debt. You have an obligation to the Lord. And I start by saying this morning. Have no obligation to anyone except for the Lord. You know, be in debt to no one except to the Lord. And we are in debt, of course, to what He did. But if you keep reading these verses, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of, what word? Adoption. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. We could keep reading the passage and talking about the incorruptible and so forth, and it is... just a brilliant passage, and it really just is so encouraging. But we'll stop there. I want us to get in mind that we are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. When we are born above, we have the law of sin and death put to death. We are now alive to Christ. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's great. You know, new creatures in Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we've been new creatures so long, we don't see ourselves as continually becoming new, and we're not as excited about that one aspect as we need to be. I can't remember who it was, but somebody was preaching on salvation. And boy, the more they were preaching, the more I was like, just preaching on salvation, you know, and not neglecting this salvation, tending to this salvation. And it was just tremendous, and I love those passages. All right, now a prayer story. Yesterday, Brenda Young, anybody know Brenda Young? She lives in Ohio. And Brenda was sharing a story about her dad, and she shares a lot of stories about her dad. This was on Facebook. I didn't, you know, talk to Brenda. But her dad is 94, and she was visiting with her dad yesterday and just discussing, and she said, as we're there, and we just started talking about his family. And she said, he started tearing up. And he's just started saying, I can't tell you how thankful I am for my mom and dad. My mom and dad, for him, have been gone a long time. He's just how thankful for what we did. And he went into a story that she said, I've heard many times, but we went and we started reminiscing over this one story. Mr. Young, well, I don't know what his name was, he had a younger brother, Les. And in 1930, right after the Depression started, they lived out on a farm. He said, money was tight. I mean, it was just like, you know, there was no money. And some of you who were back in those, well, we heard the stories, right? And he said it was bitter cold. It was we had a heavy snow. And my brother, Les, who was 4 years old, was in dire trouble physically. And he was in such trouble, they were able to contact the doctor in town. And the doctor walked 6 miles, because they could move no vehicles, 6 miles through the snowdrifts to get to our house. And he got to the house and he examined my brother Les. And he said, we need to get him in. He needs to have surgery immediately. Now, I don't know what the situation was, but he said he needs to have surgery immediately. But the concern was, how in the world can they transport at night? Because the doctor arrived at night. How can they transport at night this child? Because it is frigid. And it's 6 miles. 6 miles doesn't sound like a lot until you had to walk it in frigid, you know, temperatures. And And Brenda said her grandfather went upstairs and just knelt in prayer and said he was a godly man and he talked to God. Now, I'm going to stop and do a little side road here. When we pray, we have the authority to pray anything or to pronounce anything in God's revealed word. But you know, there are some specific situations that come along in life where God's word fits, but we need specific direction. And it's okay to ask, God, give me specific direction. And Brenda said her grandfather knelt in prayer and said, God, I don't know what to do. I'm torn of what to do, but I'm looking to you. And said, Lord, I'm just a simple man. If you could just help me know. He said, as a matter of fact, Lord, if Les would get up and come to dinner, maybe it would be enough of a sign to me to know that he's going to be okay through the night and we can wait till the sun comes out to take him to the doctor. And he finished praying. He went upstairs to see Les, and Les said, Dad, I want to get out of bed and go eat dinner downstairs. And he said, you know, we did that the next day. The sun's out. We got neighbors. We put Les on a sled, and the men took for six miles shoveling snow to get him to the doctor for this surgery. Les, unless something happens, will turn 90 years old this year. Now, isn't that a great story? The key is, though, we get close to God so that we understand when he gives us guidance. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It is teaching us how to pray. Last week we went through these specific things. You know, our Father. You know, it's not my Father, not your Father, our Father. And we're the, you know, children of God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So we get today to this place and we start looking at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that is quite a remarkable phrase that Jesus used there. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the question is, what is God's will? People struggle with what is God's will. We have the revealed will of God in Scripture, but then specifically, what is God's will? And sometimes we get a leaning, sometimes we don't, but we can always be sure that if we're in the Word of God, A, we're in God's big will for sure. Now, specifically, what are those things that happen? But here he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I start thinking about, what is God's will here? Is God an overbearing dictator who dictates everything out? Or does he have a will that sometimes is more of a, I wish, but yet people can break that? And all of those things may be true to a degree. Because God is sovereign and God has created the world and God does have the end of the story in his hands. At the same time, there are people who grieve God because they have gone against his will. They have missed the mark in sin. And I start thinking about James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I like the way those adjective after adjective, right? You know, the effective fervent, the effective continuous, the effect of really praying, prayer of a righteous man, avails much. And there's a lot in that passage. The question is, are we righteous? We're righteous when we get close to God's will. We're righteous when we start following what Jesus has taught us to do. Let's rewind to the Old Testament. Abraham was considered righteous. Why? Do you remember why?
Because he believed.
Abraham believed and he was considered righteous. Now, I started thinking about this, and I was reading something of Dennis Kinlaw over the last couple of weeks, and he made a statement, and I've gone back and I've read it and read it and read it and read it. I'm just letting it really get in my mind, and he said I remember as a younger man reading about Abraham walking with the Lord, and he was righteous, and I started thinking that he got righteous and started walking with the Lord. He said, then it started dawning on me, he became righteous as he walked with the Lord. And that's why I've titled this series, Walking with God. Because as we walk with God, he continually makes us righteous. And his will becomes true on earth as it is in heaven. Let's think about what happens in heaven. In heaven, there is a complete constant, you know, there's no complaint, no murmuring, no discussion. Everything is done quickly. Everything in heaven runs at top speed because it's at God's speed. Everything in heaven, there is no downside. It is just, it works as God intended for it to be. Now on earth, everything's broken. Everything is broken. Relationships are broken. Our hearts are broken. Our mind, everything is broken. So I pray that God's will is done in me now as it will be in heaven. Make me a kingdom creature now. Put your spirit in me now and do a work in me. I've been reading a good bit of Randy Alcorn over the last few days and started getting into this heaven topic. And man, you know, he writes some good stuff on heaven. And a lot of it is in Scripture. A lot of it is presuppositions based on principles of Scripture. But he started describing, I was reading it the other day, I promise you. I said, I want to go. I want to go. And yet the assignment is not yet finished. So second thing is, I want that as much as I can deliver it here and now. Your will on earth be done as it is in heaven. What about this next phrase? Give us this day our daily bread. We must trust God for our physical lives as well and spiritual provisions in our daily prayers. And He gives us blessings without any regrets. Do you ever notice that? And we talked last week about common grace, you know, and the common blessings we all have. Sinners and saints alike, for the most part, are going to have food to eat today. Sinners and saints alike are going to have quality places to live for the most part. We're going to have warm homes and so forth. Not everybody, obviously. But sinners and saints alike have that stuff. But you know, the difference between a sinner and a saint is this. A saint recognizes that we are not self-sustaining. We can't have this without ourselves. It is by God's grace that He has given us all that we have. Even though we might have to work to obtain, or as Adam, you know, you have to work the ground to grow the food and so forth, we still must acknowledge it is given through the Lord. Now let's think about these phrases for a minute. When I think about this line, give us this day our daily bread, right away we realize that we are dependent upon God's power and not on our power. We're dependent upon God. A second thing is, Jesus is really honing in here that we can stand on the promises of God. You know, and I don't want to push this. I'm not sure I'm even comfortable with what I'm about to say. But I'm going to go with what Scripture says. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, would you pray that to the Lord? Well, you would because it's in Scripture. But you know how I approach the Lord? Lord, would you please give me my daily bread? But here Jesus is really, he's backing this up with Matthew chapter 6, 33, down in the end of the passage. You worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about those things. Your Father will take care of those things. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't approach God like that. I just don't, because I'm an ass sort of person. Maybe it's just in the way I'm built. But Lord, I know according to your word that you will take care of me. Therefore, Lord, I'm counting on you to give me my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe in the Lord. I believe in this prayer, that this prayer points me on the dependence of God, and it does it in two ways. Number one, with a confession. Number two, with confidence. The confession is, the implication is, if you don't give me daily bread, I'm not going to have any bread. If you don't give me manna, I will not have manna. If you don't give me words, I will not have words. And when we get to that place in our Christian walk, we will really be ahead of the game. Because when we quit depending on us and we depend on the Lord. But second of all, there's the word confidence which comes into play here. And we see this on down in Matthew 6, 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Now let me just, because you know, I mean, I'm preaching to Andy here, all right? Therefore, take no thought for, let me make sure it really says that, because I get all confused sometimes. Yeah, it does. Matter of fact, in the NIV, it actually says, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, I won't preach to you. I'll just preach to me for a minute. Sometimes I get overloaded with tomorrow. But the Scripture says here, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I've been, absolutely. Why borrow from tomorrow what we can put off until tomorrow? Now, I don't mean you to plan for tomorrow, get, you know, good wisdom and all that kind of stuff. It's not talking about that. It's talking about being in a knot about what might happen tomorrow. I mean, seriously. And why live life like that? Because today is the day of salvation. And do you believe, you know, it gives me chill bumps to say this, but I'm going to say it. Do you believe the book of Lamentations? You're probably saying, what in the world? Do you believe that His mercies are new every morning? Do you believe that His daily bread is going to be daily bread tomorrow? We worry about hoarding bread, just like the Israelites tried to hoard manna. When God says, Jesus taught us, He will give our daily bread tomorrow. Now, that does not mean you go buy groceries and stuff. I'm not talking about that. You understand that. But we concern ourselves way down the road. I'm not an economist. You know, and I don't, you know, and, you know, oil prices being down is, you know, it's good for the gas pump. You know, it has a trickle effect and all that kind of stuff. And I was telling everybody yesterday, I said, I don't know about this economy and all that, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And in 2008, when we had a lot of economic situations that were not positive, we had a personal situation that went really bad. It went really bad, and I really just got very anxious about that, very concerned about that, to the point it probably bothered me health-wise. And I promised at that time that I wouldn't do that again, because I said, we don't want that to happen again. We don't want that to happen again. You know, we never want that to happen again. And what happened, and by the way, I'm here today doing fine, right? What happened is I started borrowing what might happen and putting it on today. And it bothered me physically, spiritually, and any other way you can imagine. And here I am today. God has provided. Sometimes I feel like, you know, God, you can hear Him in a Cecil B. DeMille voice, that you will know I'm God here. And He continues to do that again and again. Well, okay, so we're dependent upon the Lord. John Wesley once displayed a contentment in depending on the Lord for day-to-day provisions. I remember, you know, he made a lot of money in those days, sometimes over £1,000 a year. But he gave almost all of it away. And he said, if I'm riding on my horse one day and I'm knocked in the head and you find me dead on the road and you find more than 30 pounds in my pocket, you can say that everything I said was a lie. Because when Wesley would receive money, he would always leave it for the poor people before he left town. And he was asked about contentment one day. And the question was, supposing, Mr. Wesley, you knew that this was to be your last night on earth, how would you spend it? And he said, well, at 4 o'clock, I would go have some tea. At 6 o'clock, I would visit Mrs. Brown in the hospital. At 7:30, I would conduct midweek service at the chapel. At 9:10, I would have my supper, and at 10 o'clock, I'd go to bed, and in the morning, I'd wake up in glory. In other words, I'm already spending my days as if it were my last day. I'm already living like that. So therefore, I wouldn't have to change what I do. My routine is a routine of give us this day our daily bread. Well, let's go to the next part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, which deserves a message all to itself. But we'll just kind of wrap it in here. By the way, I'm going to give you 3 scriptures. I want you to take these scriptures and look them up later. Jeremiah 33:3, John 14:13-14, Matthew 21:22. Those are 3 great call upon the name of the Lord passages. There's many others, but those 3 I really, you know, get into your mind. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number. You've heard that expression, right? Call upon me and I will answer. Do you believe that? Have you ever called upon Him and it not answered? Now I will tell you this. There are times when I call upon the name of the Lord and I don't sense Him answering immediately. But He always has answered me. There have been something I was praying for, and I'm praying for, and it's this happens many times. I pray for something, and in the most unusual place, He will answer the prayer. And He'll just confirm something to my heart or send something from the outside. John 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, and you will receive. Well, and I think about that, and we come to this next passage, and I'm saying, oh goodness, because this is not just asking God now. We are starting to get into our personal behavior. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we went back and we looked. The only thing we should be in debt to is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Romans 8. We are all need forgiveness, but we need to forgive others. Holding grudges saps us of creative energies to love, lift, and serve. By asking God's forgiveness, we are willing to admit our sins, our weaknesses, and the areas where we have done less than our best, and we should extend other people that same grace. I'm going to say it hard here. If you can't forgive others, do not call and do not expect the Lord to forgive you. That's what it says. This prayer involves a confession. We are confessing before the Lord that we have a problem. We have a problem. And it's not only our sin, we have a problem forgiving other people for the things they have done against us, for the times they have robbed us, for the places where they have shortchanged us. And it is a very difficult process. And we see some scriptures that really help us. And there are many. Romans chapter 7, though, is a good place to start. When you look at Romans 7, 14 through 25, you see that this testimony of the Apostle Paul is one where we share in those experiences. We understand where he's coming from. We understand when Paul talks about how that there are people who have come against him, people who have done things to him. We get it because the same things have happened to us. But notice in chapter 7 of Romans, you don't have to turn there, he says, starting in verse 13, Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, which is not good. So that sin through the commandment might be exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he keeps on talking and he keeps on talking about the law, and he gets down to the last verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of the God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And we must, like Paul, nail our flesh to the cross. We must, like Paul, realize that God has created a new spirit in us, but our flesh still has issues. And our flesh must continually be brought under the rule of the Spirit. James talks about your tongue being, if you can bridle your tongue, you can control the whole body, right? And we see in Scripture, self-control, self-control, self-control. It's not our spirit that gets us into trouble, it is our flesh every time. And if we can learn to get our flesh under the submission and the lordship of Christ day by day, then we will be people who will understand how to forgive others and to overlook other people's failings in life. So much of the time we spend in our lives really struggling with the flesh. Isn't there an old expression, the mind is strong but the body's weak, something like that. But, if I were to mention some things that really are hard for you not to partake of, you would say, yeah, that's true of me. I mean, now we're talking about good things, but let's talk about a good thing. You come in and you say, I'm on a diet and I'm going to cut out these things, but if I brought in an ice cream sundaes for everybody, you would look at him and say, I need one of those. Yeah, tomorrow will be the diet. We understand that. By the way, have you figured out that food gets us into more trouble than anything else? Started in the garden, right? Ate the wrong thing. That's a side subject, I guess. But we understand how things lure us because they lure the flesh. We like to watch good entertainment. We enjoy good music. We enjoy things that feed the flesh at times. And sometimes then the feeding of the flesh, it takes us away from where we need to be spiritually. So that is all involved in this confession. I confess, Lord, that I'm weak. I confess, Lord, that it is a struggle for me to forgive at times. And I'm so thankful that you are a God who has a deep, deep well of forgiveness that never runs dry. And I want to be like you. Help me, Lord, to go and not hold things against my brother. Help me, Lord, when I think about these debts, these things that I hold over other people, that I release them. We see in Romans 3 and in Luke 15, missing the mark. In Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3, Trespass is the word used. Now, trespass is when somebody intentionally does something against us. I'm intentionally coming onto your property. I'm intentionally getting into your territory. Forgive them for that. James 2:9 talks about transgressions, when people have transgressions against us. Or in Matthew 7 and 1 John, we see the word iniquity. Matthew 6, again, the word debtor. So we understand all these words go together. When people trespass against you, when they get into your personal territory, when they come there and they do harm to your personal territory, can you forgive them? I remember we had not lived in our house long, and we got our yard rolled. And the thing was, I had no problem people rolling yards, you know, but it wasn't intended for us. And I wanted to put a sign out in the yard, "They've moved you." Because, you know, for a while there, it must have been the party pad. You know, they've moved you. And you know how that happens at times. Well, we've had so many issues in our front yard. It's amazing. One time we got home, we'd been out of town. And the tree was, you know, big scrape on the tree. And there was stuff on the yard. A man had come down the road and he had crashed in the tree. Fortunately, he was okay. We've had mailbox. I mean, we just had stuff because I guess it's on the curve there. Now, it's helped a lot since they put that bypass road there. But people have trespassed on my yard. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. Absolutely. Well, if you go to the side yard, you can actually walk. You've seen our easements there. You can go up into that cul-de-sac up there one night. I promise you. One night, it was late, and I was in the kitchen looking out the window, and there was a guy driving through our yard trying to get up to that cul-de-sac. I was like, okay. This is not it. And we're like, "You're trespassing." Well, okay, so what did I do? You know, planted some, you know, I'd say, "What guy? I'm going to put some cement blocks out there. He won't do that again." You know? And I get that. And we need to take care of our stuff, but that's a great example of somebody trespassing. I don't care about your roses. I don't care about your grass. I'm going to come and spin my tires on that. Can we forgive that person? And you extrapolate that to all issues in life. This prayer involves a cry too. But I'm saved. I've already been forgiven of my sins. And well, yeah, you have. But I'm going to tell you what. If you don't continually have the same heart of your Father is not going to hear your prayers. And then that forgiveness is a very tricky subject. We confess our sins, and in our confession, we need to make sure, "Lord, help me not to hold something against someone else." Because Matthew teaches us, right? If you get to prayer, and when you start ready to pray, there's this condition. Jesus illustrated it in Matthew 18. If you get there and you start praying and you remember that somebody has something against you, go and make it right. There's not even just forgiveness one way, but I want to make sure everybody gets in on this forgiveness thing. I am not going to come to the Lord in prayer when I'm sideways with my brother or sister in Christ. I want things to be right here as well as there. Well, we see this next passage. "Lead us not into temptation." It can be somewhat confusing. And we go to James to kind of back us up a little bit. Each of us has a tendency in our flesh to sin, and without God's help, we will self-destruct through the passions of this sinful nature. And we see in James, that James chapter 1, verse 13, James addresses temptation, does he not? If anybody is at James 1, 13, would you just read that? Somebody have that?
"When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone."
Know that. Know that. Recall that verse to your mind. Again and again and again, when you feel like temptation is heavy over you, realize that it is not God who is tempting. Can you read the next verse, Tracy? Do you still have it?
"But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed."
When you are tempted, realize that Satan has set up a system that he knows human beings. And he knows how to lure you into temptation. And you are tempted when you see with your eyes, basically. You know, could be eyes that are not just physical eyes. And you want. And when you want it and you go and get it, and once you get it, that is sin. Temptation, there's no problem with temptation. We're tempted. Jesus was tempted. We see that when he came out of the wilderness. He was tempted. Overcoming temptation is quite a different thing. Now, let's read this passage. Lead us not into temptation. Can I say it like this to maybe help a little bit? Lord, do not lead us into a trial which will present a temptation stronger than our power to resist it. God cannot tempt. But in the midst of the trials, we pray, Lord, lead us in the path so that we might not fall to temptation. If there's a person who is really, how many, they struggle with alcohol. Maybe they have overcome addiction to alcohol. Seriously, would we take them to a bar and say, let's go in here just so you can show how strong you are? We wouldn't do that. That would be unkind to do something like that. Well, in the same way, I pray, Lord, you know where I'm vulnerable. You know where I am prone to attack. Help me to prepare before I get to the trials. But once I'm in the trials, lead me on the path. Help me, help me, help me to overcome temptation. Do you need to pray that? I certainly do. I certainly need to pray that every day. And that, by the way, this is a daily prayer, you know. And so I look at these things. When I pray, forgive my debts, I'm looking to the past. When I pray, Lord, give me daily bread, I'm talking about today. But when I pray, lead me not into temptation, now I'm looking into the future. I don't know what happens tomorrow, but help me not to be led into temptation. Help me not to have an unauthorized thought. Help me to reflect you in all things. But he goes on here. Lead us not into temptation. And then he goes, but. What does he say? But deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm going to tell you this. We pray and we come to the Lord in salvation. But I can promise you that the evil one never stops. Never stops. So we need to pray, Lord, continually deliver me from the evil one. I don't want to fall into his snares. I don't want to live a life that is defeated. I don't want to live there. I don't want those fiery darts in my mind. I want to have my mind stayed upon you. The devil really knows what to put in front of us. Have you ever figured that out? He knows us. Man, does he know us. And it's not that he has omniscient power or anything like that, but he knows how to set up systems so that you will have fiery darts thrown all the time. And in those fiery darts, we talked about this Wednesday night. What do we have that fights all fiery darts? We have the shield of faith. I'm going to fight them off. But if you're not ready to do battle, if you're not equipped with the armor of God, you will fall prey to Satan because he's more powerful than you, and he will entrap you. And I've seen good Christian folks get entrapped. Not that they are not Christian, but they get defeated and they get down and they get really ensnared by things that Satan has thrown at them and they've allowed to penetrate their lives. So we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you notice in the prayer earlier today, I prayed, and I do this often, Lord, Satan is bound. He has no place here. And I don't want Satan to have any foothold in this room. I want your minds to be in the Word of God, your minds to be on Christ. And Christy even, we moved into our house. Now, if you think this is strange, you know, so be it. But she moved into our house, and she went to every room in the house, and she prayed the blood of Jesus over the room. You know, just, Lord, I pray, you know, the spirit of darkness would not be in this place. This would be a place to be dedicated to you and so forth. Now, we did all that, but that does not mean that we can't bring Satan's footholds in with us. But in doing that, we pray, Lord, we need protection. And we look to you for protection. Well, the final passage here is one that you won't find in most of the scriptures. It is in the King James. It is in some of the other passages. But in Matthew 6, look down at verse 13. I'd like somebody to read verse 13 from your scripture. Do anybody have an NIV? Let's start there. Yeah.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Okay. Anybody have a King James?
Yeah. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay. I have a New King James, and it goes like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, most of you will not have that subscript, that salute. And that's okay. I don't know a lot about the manuscripts. It's not a bad thing to pray. I don't know if Jesus included it or not. It was not. It's not included in most of the copies we have. But you have, in your life, you've, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Right? You know that phrase. So let's kind of close with that. Lord, we think about this power. And as we sign off in prayer, you know, we think about prayer is about remembering our Father who is in heaven. Prayer is about reverencing, hallowed be your name. It's about ruling, your kingdom come. About resigning, Lord, your will be done. About requesting, give us this day our daily bread. About releasing, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's about relying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it's about rejoicing. For yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory. For how long? Forever. Amen. And you know, we pray in our prayers, we tend to pray as Christian folks, we pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, you know, we do that as a matter of course because he says, ask anything in your name. So we pray in the name of Jesus. But at the end of most every prayer, we say amen, right? And what does amen mean?
So be it.
Let it be, Lord. We pray this. Let it be. Let it be. And, you know, I enjoy saying those words. Just because we say it does not make it so. But I can tell you this. If God says it, it makes it so. Let it be, Lord. And when we pray Scripture, we can say, Lord, not only let it be, we know it be. Now, that's not good English. But we know it, right? We know it. And we can say, I know that I know that I know that I know. The Lord's Prayer was not given just so we can recite again and again without meaning. I hope we would never do that. But it is given to teach us to pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, you can pray with me. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. I hope you walk with the Lord in prayer. You know, there's a hymn that goes like this. And he walks with me and he talks with me. I want you to walk with the Lord. You know, it's not just hitting those marks at being a Christian. It's walking with God. You know, God created us not because he needs us, but because he wants us. He desires our fellowship. And he wants you to walk with him in the cool of the evening and the hot of the day, whenever it is. Walk with the Lord.